Lord, we are so thankful for songs like this and what we've sung this evening to give words to our heart, Lord, our expression of our love for you and who you are to us, what you mean to us, and your worth, your character, your majesty. So, Lord, what we've sung in our hearts, we're thankful for. We're thankful for you, and we pray that they'd be lifted up to you, Lord, as a fragrant aroma that's pleasing to you. We now ask that as we spend time in your word looking at this story, Lord, that's the greatest story ever told, that it would refresh us anew. Speak to us again, fresh by your Holy Spirit, something that has become and can be very familiar, but Lord, give it new breathe it new life in it for us and give us new application, maybe something that we've not seen before or just didn't take notice of that's special that you want us to know tonight. Make much of tonight, Lord. May you be blessed. We know we will be. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. My name is Gordon Johnson, for those of you who don't know. And I'm one of the assisting pastors here at Calvary Chapel Modesto. So tonight, Pastor Damien asked that I just give a devotional. We want to spend tonight, had a full Friday, a full day today, and just experiencing this and remembering what the Lord did. And maybe something tonight, maybe something different. I'm not trying to make something up. This is out of the Bible. We wrote Matthew down in the program and the bulletin for tonight, but the actual passage is coming from all four Gospels, kind of a compilation. You know, the Bible we possess is special and very unique when you think about it. Not only does it communicate everything we need to know about for salvation and the knowledge of God, in a way, it's done in a way that communicates it to every culture on the planet today. And we live at a time, probably the most diverse diversity between cultures of any other time. I mean, you have one culture sending people into outer space, and there's still cultures that are living off the land into home, you know, huts and that type of thing, and living off hunting and gathering and so forth. But not only that, this Bible has to speak those truths to every generation throughout history. So God wrote it in such a way to reveal his character and his nature, how to not only communicate with him, but how to commune with him, how to have a life joined with him and a salvation, all that entails, that each culture and age group can understand. You know, in the Bible, we see a wide variety of events and stories that help us to understand the character and nature of God, these things that teach us how we are to live and what God expects of us. It's within this diversity, or this idea, I guess, concept, I've decided to give you a perspective that may not be in line with how you understood and received the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, as familiar as it is. So, if you allow me, I'd like to provide you with a perspective of an average citizen of Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion. This is somebody who could have been anybody walking the streets, one of 1,000 people that saw some things that day and how it impacted them. So, ready? I wore black shirt so you could just put on a robe and a turban and make up all the other things. I didn't want to get that crazy with costumes, so. I was minding my own business and getting things purchased in the market for the on the day of preparation for the Passover that was coming. There's much to do to get ready. Jerusalem at this time is just packed with people that come from all over the countryside, and even other countries come in here. So it's very busy. It's kind of hard to get around the city. But I had some things I needed to get done, and I was just traveling on foot through the city. I was bringing home some bitter herbs that I'd purchased at the market when, you know, I saw a man walking toward me that I looked vaguely familiar, but it was shocking to me to see who I thought it was coming toward me. And as we grew closer to each other, he was on the opposite side of the street. I recognized him. It was Barabbas. I mean, this Barabbas, we all knew, he was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist, a rebel against the Roman government. And he was in jail, unless I heard, and condemned to death. And then there he was, walking down the street toward me. As he got closer, I was for certain it was Barabbas, and no mistake about it. My heart skipped a beat. I mean, I stopped breathing because this guy is a murderer out on the street, and I didn't know really what to make of it. But he, as we got closer, I looked at his eyes and his face, and I saw that he was basically as confused as the rest of us were, because most of us were moving over to the side of the street as he was walking the other way. And he seemed to be just perplexed somewhat that he was out amongst the land of the living, coming right out of jail. A strange sight indeed, but that was only the beginning of my day. As I continued along the route to my home, I approached a large group of people that were blocking the way. I wanted to cross this main thoroughfare, and they were lining the street, so I thought, okay, well, what's going on? And I got closer, and I looked, and I could see these men walking in the middle of the street surrounded by Roman guards, and I knew that the Romans are scheduled another one of their crucifixions that day. I saw two men struggling under their crosses, the same crosses they were going to be impaled upon in just a few hours. And then there's a third man carrying a cross, but he was like dressed normally. He didn't look like a prisoner, and he wasn't looked like he was beaten in any way, and he was had the strength to do it. Looked like he was just pulled, you know, like out of the crowd or something to carry the cross, and that puzzled me. But then I saw right in front of him another man that had been beaten very severely, and you could tell that he was in no condition, you know, to carry his cross. His hair, you know, like all around here below, it just matted with blood, and then there was like streaks of blood that were running down his face, like with puncture marks or something on his forehead where the blood came from. One eye was like swollen shut. He was like black and blue. I mean, even his legs looked like he'd been taken a beating, which the Romans were known to do. His lip was swollen and bloody, and he just was kind of going along, but he had this kind of a peaceful look on his face, and it puzzled me. His eyes would scan the crowd and looking at the different people on the street, and his eyes met mine. And I never felt more undone in my entire life. It was very unnerving, but peaceful at the same time. When he passed by me, I could see another reason why he was so weakened is the back of his cloak was just soaked red with blood, probably from the beatings that the Romans give. Us Jews are limited. We can only give 40 lashes according to the Bible. We're limited to that, but not the Romans. Right behind the procession, there's this group of religious leaders. There was several of them, and this is unusual, really, for Roman execution. Usually you got executed, Romans executed you for doing something against the government, insurrection, that type of thing, against their laws, but not the religious laws. That was a stoning, but we were kind of held at bay from doing that while we were under Roman occupation. But usually the religious leaders, they were careful not to associate much with the Roman government, just the political fallout that represented. I felt compelled to follow this procession. I wanted to learn more of why these men, especially this one that was beaten so badly, was condemned to death. After all, that was a lesson the Romans were trying to show us. When we all arrived at Golgotha, which means hill of the skull, appropriately named, they stripped the condemned men of their clothes. It was then I saw more evidence of why this one man was not able to carry his cross. His back had been laid open by multiple blows of a whip, and it tore away big chunks, a lot of his flesh. I could see muscle and bone. I mean, it was just horrific. A lot of blood loss. Then they laid each prisoner down on this wooden crossbeam, and then soldiers would grab their arms and just pull them out straight. And then soldiers would come along with these spikes and hammer and nail them in their wrists on the post there to put them into place. And they take one spike and they went down to their feet, put both of their feet together and nailed one spike through both her feet, completing the task of putting them on the cross. After that, one person had these papers which described why they were being killed, and they posted these things above the heads on the vertical beam, one of them over the man who in the center. And I looked at his, it read, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." They wrote the note in three different languages so that everyone could understand the type of things that you could do that would lead to your death on a cross. Several of the soldiers I watched, they huddled over to one side, dividing up the last material possessions from each of the men while they waited for death to overcome the three men. Then I was standing there within earshot, and I heard Jesus on the cross say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And it seemed more like a prayer of others, not for himself. When you're in that situation, usually you're praying for yourself, for mercy, for God to do something, to step in. And yet his concern was for others. The same people that were beating him, had beat him, same people that drove those nails in his hands and feet. Then I remembered, I had heard a little bit about this man, Jesus. It was coming back to me because Earlier in the week, he was the one that went into the temple and he physically and violently removed all these people that were these crooks, really, that were selling these overpriced animals for the sacrifices. But they didn't say he was being crucified for that. Then one of the men hanging on the cross next to Jesus was yelling these cruel things and saying things in a very disrespectful way. It seemed odd. He mocked him and said something to the effect that if he was the Messiah, he should save himself and then he should save them. And I thought, Messiah? This has to be some mistake. The Messiah is not going to come and die. Or so I believed, anyway. Even the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders hurled the same accusations at Jesus. They focused all their attention on Jesus, the man in the middle. But they added that this man had actually said that he was more than the King of the Jews. They said he claimed to be the Son of God. Then the other robber, for that's what their sign said they were guilty of, was upset, and he actually defended Jesus by saying that they should fear God. But he went on to say that, you know, both of them, they deserve their death. But this man had done nothing wrong. I was shocked. I mean, how could this happen? Really, that an innocent man be found guilty of death? It made no sense. Just then, the robber that rebuked the other robber turned toward Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus, he heard him. He turned toward him and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I mean, both of these men were going to be dead in a few hours. It sounded like a false hope. But he said it with such, you know, conviction. Standing in the crowd, I also saw a group of women off to the side. And Jesus looked into that group and he seemed to recognize one of them, along with another man who was standing next to her. And he said, "Behold your son," to that woman. And to the man he said, "Behold your mother." Could this be the actual mother of Jesus? Was she there watching her son die? I mean, no parent, no mother should ever have to watch her son die, and much less go through this. I was saddened. I was just standing there trying to make sense of all I was hearing and seeing when it just felt all of a sudden like I was going blind. I was concerned because this heavy like darkness just fell on all of us. We couldn't see a thing. Everyone was pensive and fearful. Some were heard praying and others cursing. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face, even though it was the middle of the day. I decided I better leave and get back to my family. I was to make sure they were all right. Yet I couldn't move. I couldn't see where I was going. We stood there hoping our eyes would adjust to the darkness, but they never did. Eventually, someone brought a torch, and a little over an hour later, and several of us decided to make it down the hill and go back into Jerusalem. It took several hours for us to make our way back in the dark. When I got closer to the city, several people in the towns had their fires and torches going, so I could make my way on there on my own. On my way home, I passed by the temple. It's on the way, and when I was passing by the temple, I heard a lot of yelling and screaming in the courtyard, just upset, and people were kind of scurrying around. Soldiers were rushing down the street into the temple courtyard, and one voice I heard distinctly say, "The temple veil had been torn into two pieces." And he said it was from top to bottom. He must have seen it to know that. And that veil, from growing up as a kid, no one went beyond that veil. Only once a year, the high priest went beyond that veil. And that was torn in two. And the Holy of Holies was exposed. I was just blown away by that. I was ready to go on, then I heard this low, like a rumbling sound. And all of a sudden, beneath my feet, the roadway, the concrete was just rolling like this and then jerking side to side. I fell down. I couldn't hold myself up. I was out of balance. And then these rocks, literally were splitting. I could see them. And the rock walls falling. It was just deafening. And then it just stopped. And it was just deathly quiet. I began to walk faster toward home, because now I was worried not only about the safety of my family, I was worried if they were injured or hurt. Then I saw the unbelievable. Several people, I attended their funeral. I was there when they were buried. And now, some of them, I recognized them. They were walking down the street. Some of them had died several years ago. And yet here they were, fully alive and walking on the same street as I was. I just kind of looked over at them and passed by, and I had no idea what to think. First Barabbas, and then now this. I made it home. My family was safe. I thank God for that. We slept outside that night. The next day was the Sabbath, so we stayed very close to home and to each other. And we decided to watch the synagogue online. That same day, we heard the news about town that the tomb of Jesus was being guarded by Roman guards. The tomb. And not only that, they had sealed it. It seemed very strange. The same day that this happened, we heard a rich man named Joseph came and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus and put it in his own tomb. This was a rich man. Everybody knew Joseph of Arimathea. And he claimed the body and put him in his tomb. He was actually a member. We knew him as a member of the Sanhedrin. That's the same group that put Jesus to death, that voted to bring him to Pilate and stood in front of Pilate. So either he voted against the majority or he had second thoughts. Don't know. The following night, our nerves were just beginning to settle down as we drifted off to sleep from just like mental exhaustion of what we went through. But then early in the morning, the day after the Sabbath, we felt another earthquake jolt us, wide awake, on top of everything else. The next day, I ran into an old friend of mine. His name was Cleopas. He was very, very excited and happier than I ever remember hearing him. He told me that on the first day of the week, he was in the room with the disciples when Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, ran into the room where they were meeting and said that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. It was empty. And we were baffled by that, couldn't make sense of it. But after all that, all the disciples, included those that followed Jesus, decided they were going to head back to their own homes. They thought that the ministry was over. It was done. Now someone had stolen Jesus, his body. Then he told me that he and a friend had actually spoke to Jesus as they were headed home to Emmaus. That's where he lived. He said that a man walked up to them when they were about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem and asked them, you know, what they were talking about. And they didn't recognize who he was. They explained all that had happened in Jerusalem and the previous few days. And then he said that this man explained to them by quoting Moses and the prophets, all those things that predicted and explained all these events we had just seen and felt and were a part of. Then they stopped for something to eat, he said, and immediately they recognized him as Jesus, and then he was gone. I mean, he said he was just gone. He said, I don't know how to explain it, but he was gone. Both of them admitted to each other that their hearts were burning within them while they talked with Jesus along the road. He said they quickly ran back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what Jesus had said. And as I listened to Cleopas speak, you know, these pieces just started to fall in perfect arrangement in my head as my spirit and my mind came into a perfect alignment. You know, I had heard stories about Jesus being passed around town, about this man who healed the sick, cast demons out of people, even raised people from the dead. Fascinating stories. But I wasn't too sure what to think because, you know, my religious leaders were saying bad things about him and trying to downplay and discredit, you know, all those things that I heard. But now my heart was starting to burn within me. Okay, back in Modesto. Now, there's many ways to share the gospel. We live in a culture that is also showing a greater and greater disregard, you know, for the Bible, the things of God. But God used the words of his son on the cross, the supernatural darkness, an earthquake to reach the heart of several men on that day of crucifixion. It impacted one of the Roman centurions seeing the crucifixion and several of the men who were with him. We read the following in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples one day on a road between Bethsaida and Caesarea Philippi. When he turned to them and he said, who do men say that I am? Some of the disciples said, they were saying, well, some are saying you're John the Baptist. Some are saying you're Elijah. Some are just saying you're just one of the other prophets. Everyone had their own opinion. But then Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? What about you? What if someone were to ask you that question? How would you explain it? And why not ask that question to someone else this week? If they answer in the positive, or they give you an answer that they know who Jesus is, you'll have met a believer, another brother and sister in the Lord, and you'll be greatly encouraged. And if they are not, if they do not know who Jesus is, you can tell them this story. I want to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in some more worship.